what he teaches, different from his character, is thus false teaching. And so it is that we have not simply gone through each cult and tried to tell you about its history and about its various teachings. We've tried to show you what the truth is from Scripture and how the cults teach otherwise, and how the cults use tactics and the practices of the cults, which are divergent from God's ways, God's character. We want to finish this list on cultic methodology this morning. Anybody doesn't have this little list? Okay, everybody's got one of these? But you have a question?
Yes.
Okay. They may commence with delusion, but I would say most of them know where they're wrong and attempt to deceive. I really believe that they know where they are wrong and attempt to deceive others with such, primarily because there are those who will tell them where they're wrong, and yet they adamantly insist on what they say anyway. So I think there's a definite attempt to deceive. And scripture seems to indicate such too. The many deceivers have gone out. When it talks about false teachers, it always calls them deceivers, deceivers, deceivers. Yes. And so I think on the basis of scripture itself, it always refers to these false teachers as deceivers. So on that basis, I would also conclude that. Well, last night we spent quite a bit of time on conformity, and some of you were quite adamant about demanding conformity in doctrine and in practice, and I kept trying to say, we with our finite understanding, we'll never get God all figured out. We'll never even get God's revelation all figured out. There are certain things that we can understand that are essential. And we tried to point those out on the sheet when we dealt with cultic theology. There are certain things that we insist on. And anything contrary to that, we consider to be false teaching. But there's many things on which we can agree to disagree. Many things that we as mankind will never completely figure out. Because God's infinite knowledge, God's infinite ways are beyond our finite comprehension. And many times we have to recognize that there are things that are like paradoxes, or to be more accurate, antinomies against the law of reason, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. How do you put those together? And we won't get it all figured out. Let's move on to the next one on the list after conformity, which is busyness. It is characteristic of cultic groups to keep their members busy, 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 even to the point of fatigue and exhaustion, lack of sleep, etc. Sleep loss, sleep deprivation can lead to hallucination. Many times the reason that the cultic groups want to keep their people so busy is not to give them any time to think. They're all worn out. They're all do, 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 do. Busy, busy, busy. Of course, a very subtle form of that, not so subtle really, in many legitimate Christian groups, right? There seems to be an emphasis on busyness, busyness. Go, go, go. Do, do, do. Meetings, meetings, meetings. And I question the value of all that. I don't know that that enhances a person's walk with God just to be so busy, involved in all the programs of the local church. In fact, I heard a little ditty one time. It goes like this. Mary had a little lamb, never became a sheep, joined the local evangelical church and died for lack of sleep. Religious busyness is not necessarily God's business. I'll repeat that. Religious busyness is not necessarily God's business. And I think we have to beware of just trying to get people busy, and get people involved. Have you ever heard that? You got to get involved, involved, involved. Well, sometimes you can get so involved and so busy that you don't take time to be still and know that He is God. Right? Psalm 46, verse 10. It's possible to have zeal without knowledge, as we also see in Romans 10 and verse 2. And that's not what we're looking. Somebody described a fanatic as someone who, having lost his direction, triples his speed. There's a lot of fanatics out here. Lost their direction, tripled their speed. And it's not easy. It's not difficult to see how the cults involve their people in busyness, in the JWs, in terms of all their visitation. They were up here distributing literature and selling their literature just the day before yesterday, I believe, right here on the hill. Gave some to Paul. The Mormons, obviously involved in their missionary services, etc. The Moonies, Sun Myung Moon, the Unification Church, selling flowers on the street corners, etc. Well, it is often a characteristic of cultic groups to be divisive. Sometimes that divisiveness is a result of their demand for exclusivism, elitism. We're the only ones. We're the ones who've got it figured out. You don't. And we can't, therefore, have anything to do with you. You're wrong. We're right. We're the only ones that understand it. Everybody else is going to hell. That kind of divisiveness. What does God want? If it's of God, it's going to lead to unity. Not divisiveness. Scripture says concerning the false teachers in Jude 19, they cause divisions. In Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21, it says concerning the deeds of the flesh that they engage themselves in disputes, dissensions, and factions. Disputes, dissensions, factions, strife. That's Galatians 5, 19 to 21, when it talks about the deeds of the flesh. And those who cause dissension are not of Jesus Christ. Romans 16, 17 and 18. If God is at work in us, He's going to move toward the unity of anyone else who is genuinely a Christian. Jesus in me must get along with Jesus in you. Always will. Another characteristic of cultic groups is they are extremely critical. Many times they base their identity on the fact of being anti-this or anti-that. They base their identity on what they're against. Many times they don't even tell you what they're for, but they're against this and against that and against this and against that. Beware of that kind of an anti-orientation. Anytime you're in a group that's always talking about you know, these people are wrong and those people are wrong, anti-communism, anti-liberalism, anti. Be careful. What are they for? Are they pro-Jesus? I should hope that they will spend more time talking about the emphasis and the meaning of the life of Jesus Christ rather than what they're against. Be careful. It even happens in legitimate churches. They spend too much time being against this and against that. And we have to be careful about judging and condemning. Romans 14, 13. Let us not judge or condemn one another. But at the same time, we have to speak the truth in love. Let's just jot down for a reference there, Romans 14, 13. Sometimes their criticism turns to hostility. And many times your cultic groups become very adversarial and contentious. They're fighting for their cause. By the way, let me give you one other verse on critical up there. And that's Jude 16 It says that the false teachers are always finding fault. Finding fault. They're also hostile. We referred to a quotation the other day that referred to all Christians, Protestant and Catholic, as the whore of Babylon. That's fairly hostile. In the Jehovah Witnesses, in one piece of their literature, it refers to the Christian church as being the devil's organization of Satan. And in the Mormon literature, and I quote from John Taylor, the third president of the Mormon Church, he says, "Christianity was hatched in hell." And then I quote from Brigham Young, from whom the university in Utah is named, "The Christian's God is the Mormon's devil." Now, they would just as soon we not know what these men said, because right now the Mormon Church is trying to emphasize the fact that they are simply Christians like us. And they don't want us to know what some of their earlier leaders said. Their emphasis right now is we too are Christians. We too believe the Bible. The latest, the most recent public or promotional that I've seen from the Mormon Church on television starts out, talks about Jesus, talks about how he was born, talks about how he was raised from the dead, and then says, "And we have to tell you something more, the Book of Mormon." And the whole ad identifies them with Jesus Christ, and then says, "And we have something more to share with you, the Book of Mormon." Now, they didn't used to do that. They used to say things like what I've just read to you. Used to be very hostile. Now they're trying to butter up to traditional Christianity. You could also, for a scripture reference there, you could also use Galatians 5 again when it talks about the deeds of the flesh, 19 to 21. Talks about enmity and strife and jealousy. It's also indicative of cultic groups that they lack assurance. They have no sense of confidence and a certainty of their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Yes?
Yeah, why do you think they trying to go near the Christianity?
Why are they trying to identify themselves with Christianity? The reason is there's been so much emphasis on the fact that they are a cult, especially with movies like The God Makers. How many have seen the movie called The God Makers, which is a movie that exposes the Mormons and their teaching? You can get the book called The God Makers, written in part by Dave Hunt. And it's their exposure as being cultic that causes them now to want to identify more with Christianity and cause the general public to think that they're not cultic. That's why they're trying to make that identification at the present time. Okay, the cultic groups usually lack assurance. They can't be sure that they have eternal life. Yes? Oh, absolutely, deliberate deception. Yeah, and we're going to get to that deception factor. That's down the list of ways there, isn't it? Definitely deliberate deception. No doubt about it. Yep. Okay. Obviously, if a cult group, if they keep their people having no sense of assurance, no sense of confidence, then they keep their people doing more, doing more, doing more, give more, work more, pray more. If there's that indefiniteness of about their relationship with God, then they can create that sense of perpetual obligation, string them along to keep doing this and doing more. And of course, you can never be sure that you've done enough, prayed enough, given enough, because what they're trying to do is keep their people on a performance basis. Keep performing, keep performing. As if there's no final cure for sin in what Jesus did. you must keep performing. It's a works. It's always a works salvation. Always. Rather than the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We don't become Christians. We aren't redeemed on the basis of what we do, our performance. We're redeemed on the basis of Christ's performance on our behalf. When He took our death on the cross and said, "It's finished. It's finished." We aren't redeemed on what we do, our performance. Neither is the Christian life based on our performance. It's based on God's grace and what He's willing to be and do in us. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's probably a good verse to put down there, Philippians 1, verse 6. And we can have assurance. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. The Christian life is a life of grace, not performance. And we can have that assurance that we have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ on the basis of His performance, not ours. Also, you'll find this particular characteristic in cultic groups, and that is they're very defensive. Defensive. They almost develop a persecution complex. Everybody's out to get us. Now, I've seen that even in some legitimate Christian groups where they tend to think that we're the underdog, which we're always on the defense. We always have to defend ourselves. Some of them even seem to develop somewhat of a martyr complex. Everybody's out to get us. Beware of that. That's indicative of cultic groups, and you know, we don't have to be defensive. We know who we are in Christ. We know that which has been made available to us in Christ, and we march forth with confidence as His people. Let's put a verse down there on that one. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, patient when wronged. 2 Timothy 2:24. The next one on the list, this is just the opposite. Many times some of these characteristics, certain cults take one, certain cults take another. And this is the next one, syncretistic, is just the opposite of exclusivism or exclusivistic. There are some cultic groups who we are the only ones. There are other cultic groups who are more eclectic and say, "Oh, we're all on the same road. We're all teaching the same thing. It's all paths lead to the same goal. We all teach the same God." And so they emphasize this ecumenical oneness. I would say probably the foremost cultic religion that teaches this oneness is the Baha'i. Any of you had anything to do with the Baha'i religion? It's one world religion. They all fit into the same one world government, etc. Religious Science says, and I quote, "Religions are many, religions are one." Well, it's not all the same. You can't just say, well, you know, we're all saying the same thing, because we're not. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death." There is truth, and there is error. As John says, the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. Many times these cultic groups are very self-serving. What's in it for me? That's a very popular gospel these days. What's in it for me gospel? The health and wealth gospel, right? That's a very self-serving attitude. And it's crept into some Christian teaching today. A very narcissistic, self-oriented, self-serving message. Be careful of that. Be careful. Let's just give you some scriptures there. In Jude, when it talks about the false teachers, it says in Jude 16, they follow after their own lusts, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. And also verse 18 of this, in the same little book, following after their own ungodly lusts. Robert Schuller says, and I quote, "The cross will sanctify the ego trip." As he's encouraging that possibility thinking, which is very self-serving and enhances my ego. You'll also find in the cultic groups financial exploitation. And I think that's very evident in the fact that Jimmy Baker is in prison today for financial fraud in Minnesota. We've seen a definite example of this kind of thing. Very sad, very sad. Beware of those who are always emphasizing contributions. You know as well as I do that many of these cultic leaders are flying around in their own private jets. They have massive estates in which they live. This was exposed with Jimmy Swaggart. It's true in many of the cultic groups. Someone said, when you look at someone who is alleging to preach religion, you need to consider whether they are genuinely a prophet or whether they're in it for profit. And a lot of them are in it for profit. Be careful. In fact, I think you even have to be a little careful of those who overemphasize tithing. In the Worldwide Church of God, that's Herbert W. Armstrong, they require a first tithe, a second tithe, and a third tithe of their people. In the Way International, there are fees and charges for every course that you take. The Bible has much to say about false teachers. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, they says that they suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That's 1 Timothy 6, 9. 2 Timothy 3, 2 says they are lovers of money. And 2 Peter 2, 14 says their heart is trained in God, in greed, not God. 2 Peter 2, 14, their hearts are trained in greed. And along with financial exploitation, there are many cultic groups that engage in sexual exploitation. A lot of immorality, impurity, adultery, homosexuality. The Children of God cult of David Moses Berg, and I quote from their own literature, "Salvation sets you free from the curse of clothing. Full sexual liberty is necessary to demonstrate full salvation." And there's a lot of sexual immorality that goes on within that particular cultic group. Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, and this was also true with his group, it was full of sexual promiscuity. He said, and I quote, "Yoga uses the energy of sex." We've seen a couple of big TV evangelists fall on this very sexual issue, including Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart. The Mormons and their emphasis, early emphasis, although they had to tone it down later, on polygamy, many wives. Scripture says concerning these false teachers that they have eyes full of adultery, 2 Peter 2:14. They have eyes full of adultery, They are engaged in sensuality. That's 2 Peter 2:2. They captivate weak women. 2 Timothy 3:6. They are lovers of pleasure. 2 Timothy 3:4. Fleshly desires, sensuality. They follow their own lusts. Jude 8 talks about the gross immorality of these false teachers. Jude 8. Another characteristic of cultic groups is that they use the idea of self-authentication. Self-authenticating is the way I have it on there, isn't it? If it works, if it appears to be supernatural, must be God. No, not so. You see, we have a world of people out here that are looking. And when they think they're looking for something supernatural, and when they see something supernatural, they think, must be God. That's not true. If they see something that appears to be spiritual, they say, must be God. Not true. There's another spirit, right? There's another spirit. And we need to recognize that. And sometimes these cultic groups get caught up in this idea that we are successful, we must be right. It's self-authenticating. Wrong. Not true. There's quite an emphasis in recent years upon power healing, power evangelism. If you see that power, then it must be God. And that's not true. I don't even have a scripture on that one to deal with that talks about that. But anyway, let's move on to the next one. Legalistic. Many of the cultic groups are very legalistic. Strict disciplines, rigid control of people's behavior. Works. Performance. Rules and regulations. Clothing, drink, food, etc. There seems to be a preoccupation, even amongst many legitimate Christian groups today. In fact, you walk into a Christian bookstore, what do you see? Book after book, how to this, how to that, how to this, how to that. As if the Christian life were lived by formulas and procedures and techniques. The Christian life isn't lived that way. The Christian life is lived on the basis of His life being lived out in us, letting God be and do what God wants to be and do in us to His glory. Not just going through a bunch of legalistic procedures and techniques and rules and regulations. That's religion. You know what the word religion comes from? The English word religion is derived from the Latin word religare, means to bind up. To bind up. I don't want to be bound up. You want to be bound up? Well, the cultic groups and religion in general, they'll bind you up in all kinds of legalistic rules and regulations and rituals of devotion. What did Jesus say? He said, I came. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. It's not legalism. Paul, I want you to turn with me, just to make sure you're awake here. I want you to turn with me and just to see how Paul points out that legalism is not the basis of Christian living. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, let's read verses 20 to 23. Okay, starts in verse 20. Paul says, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to all these decrees, these legalistic decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, don't do this, don't do that, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are man-made regulations. And these, he says in verse 23, are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. These appear to be the way to live life according to religion, right? They just bind you up. You just get all bound up on these regulations of self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But these legalistic standards and rules and regulations, they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Those rules and regulations of don't do this and do this and thou shalt not, all of those things, they don't deal with the fact that I still have this fleshly sinful propensity. And they don't keep me from it really at all. Do they? Legalism is not the basis of the Christian life. You could jot that one down, Colossians 2, 20 to 23. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, he talks about the false teachers who forbid marriage and abstain from foods. 1 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Got all these legalistic rules and regulations.
Oh no,
right. But it's just, it's not for me to come along and say, you must do this and not do this and do this and not do that.
Is it wrong to say, listen, there's freedom in not doing those things. There's freedom in giving up those things of the world.
Right, and yet I don't want to play Holy Spirit in your life. I want you to know that that's what God wants to do in your life, right?
That's
you say, God may, you're not saying that.
Well, no, I'm just saying that, you know, I found freedom in giving up certain things in the world, and I want my friends to have that same freedom in Christ, and I want Christ to manifest himself through them as much as possible.
Okay.
So would it be wrong for me to say, listen, these things are useless. I'm not saying that by giving them up, like I'm not, I think of this too, you know, I used to give things up just on a tangent because I thought, oh, this will make me more of a Christian, and I just give it back to them.
Right, exactly.
But I've given them up now on a different basis of the fact that I want Christ to be Lord of my life.
Exactly. And that's neat, but you're not. But if you go impose that on somebody else to say, here's what you must do to get spiritual, then they really don't have freedom at all, do they?
But what I'm saying is that those things might be holding them back from allowing Christ to manifest himself in their life. So would it be wrong?
What?
Yeah.
Oh no, it wouldn't be wrong for you to tell them how it was meaningful for your life, but to try to impose that how-to on them would be wrong.
And what do pastors and when they preach and stuff, or they teach a new way of living, a new way of life in Christ. So in fact, they are telling people.
Okay, let me use an example. For a year. Actually, for several years, I did an itinerant conference ministry throughout the Midwest part of the United States before I went out to California. And one of the conferences that I used to do, it was an 8-hour conference on how to have a personal quiet time. Now, you know, I can share, and I still to this day say, that the importance of that time alone with God, whereby we listen to God and understand what God wants to do in our lives, is very, very important. Right? And I can tell you the meaning that it has for my life. But if I walk up to you and say, unless you have a quiet time every morning at 6 o'clock that lasts 60 minutes and you do it my way, you're not a good Christian. Then I'm imposing a legalistic standard on you that the Bible doesn't impose, right?
The Bible
teaches doing those certain things. Right. Does it say you have to have a quiet time every morning at 6 o'clock? No, it doesn't, does it? You see? And most of you didn't, because I was out at 6 o'clock this morning taking a walk, and most of you weren't up for your quiet time. There may have been a few of you somewhere, but now you see what I'm saying? You can share with them what has meant and has meaning to your life, but you can't impose upon them your standards, your how-tos, your legalistic structures and strictures, and say, this, you must do this. That puts them on performance again. And it's grace. It's grace. That's all I'm trying to say in terms of this idea of legalistic here.
But at the same time, you shouldn't go around. I mean, the Roman church or the Christians, they're saying, oh, it's grace. I can go and do sexual immorality. I can do all this.
Oh, no, we don't traffic on that grace either, do we? Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says, right? Romans 6, 1. No, you don't traffic on the grace either. Good point, though. Okay, quickly then, we move on to the fact that it's also many times in cultic circles, they seem to encourage a breakdown in the family unit. Very unfortunate. God never does. God always lifts up the importance of the microcosm of the family unit. Ephesians 5 and 6 talks about the importance of husband and wife relationships, parent-child relationships. The entirety of the book of Proverbs is dealing with instructions to children. Most of the book of Proverbs is training up a child in the way he should go. God intends that the family unit be that functional social unit, the smallest functional social unit of how his life is to work correctly. But many of the cultic groups encourage separation from family members and identification with the cultic group. We are now your family. You don't need your mother, father, and your mother, and your sisters, and your brothers. We are your sisters and brothers in this group. Be careful of that. Be very careful. David Moses in the cult group, Children of God, misquotes Luke 14 and says, if you're going to be a part of their group, you must hate your parents. Right now we see a very tragic situation in San Diego County where I live, where a young lady was involved in a group called Great Among the Nations. It's a cult group in San Diego. One of the deprogrammers came and, along with her own parents, kidnapped her and tried to deprogram her. They were arrested, the deprogrammer and her parents, and there's a big, messy court case going on right now where the parents of the daughter are being charged with kidnapping and they're trying to send them to jail for having simply tried to take their own daughter out of a cultic group. So it's a real sad situation, obvious breakdown in the family unit because the daughter's testifying against her own parents. The cultic groups attempt to proselytize. And that's in large part why the Mormons are doing what they're doing in terms of trying to identify with Christianity closer so that they can more easily proselytize people out of the mainline Christian groups into their own cultic group. Many times cultic groups proselytize people who have their own personal problems. We've intimated this earlier. Psychological, interpersonal problems, going through a divorce, etc. And we already pointed out in 2 Peter 2 and 14 that the cultic groups, the false teachers, entice unstable souls. 2 Peter 2, 14.
What was some of the scripture for the breakdown of the family unit?
Ephesians 5 and 6. I was emphasizing how that God encourages a proper family unit. The whole book of Proverbs, Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 3. Matthew 23 and verse 15 would be another verse for proselytizing. Matthew 23:15, along with the one I've already just quoted, 2 Peter 2, 4, 14. Matthew 23:15 says that the Pharisees are hypocrites who travel to make proselytes, and then you make him twice as much son of hell as yourself. Deception. Somebody's already mentioned the deception that is utilized by cultic groups. Their intent is to deceive. The Unification Church, that's the Moonies, Sun Myung Moon. Very deceptive. They've come into my office numerous times, and every time they say that they're representing a different organization. Some kind of educational organization, some kind of political organization, some kind of cultural organization. And whenever, anytime one of them comes through and says they represent some organization, I just look at them and I said, are you part of the Unification Church? And they'll say, yeah. I said, that's what I thought. But very deceptive. They'll use all other kinds of names rather than to identify themselves as really who they are and who they're representing. But I've also seen some Christian groups use deceptive measures. I've even seen Campus Crusade go out in their evangelistic endeavors and very deceptively try to indicate that they're taking a survey of church affiliation when really all they're trying to do is get through the door and share the spiritual laws. And I think it's wrong. I think it's wrong to get through that door on the basis of deception, on the fact that you're taking a survey of church affiliation when in reality you're there to share the gospel. I think it's wrong. And so deception is never right. Scripture has a lot to say about deception. Ephesians 4:14 talks about those who engage in the craftiness of deceitful scheming. 2 John 7, in referring to the false teachers, says many deceivers have gone out into the world. God. One of the absolutes of God is that he's always honest, truthful, absolute truth. Doesn't engage in deception. Many of the cultic groups have political and social attachments. I've already referred to the Moonies and how that they come in saying they represent this political group or that social group. And you find different groups saying, well, to be a good Christian, you've got to be a Democrat and believe in the anti-nuclear effort. On the other hand, you'll have another group says, to be a good Christian, you've got to be a Republican and be involved in the anti-abortion movement. No. Neither one. We don't identify our Christianity with political movements, social movements, only with the identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, very quickly, because our time is up, it's often a characteristic of cultic groups to engage in prophetic abuse, to get caught up in their particular theories of prophecy and futuristic concerns and setting dates for the second coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, let no one deceive you about the Lord's coming. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 and 3. This is one of those areas where, as I indicated yesterday, Christians are going to agree to disagree about prophecy, about eschatology, about what's going to happen in the future. And we have that right to do so. Let me just say this very quickly as we wrap up. In giving these lists on cultic theology and cultic methodology, the purpose of these lists is not so that you can go out and go cult hunting. God does not call us to go out and identify cults. Do you think so-and-so is a cult? Do you think this is a cult? No. Don't worry about that. He doesn't call us to go out and identify cults. He does say, know the truth. The truth will set you free. And in knowing the truth, you will discern that which is at variance with the truth and stay away from it. Expose it, oppose it, stay away from it. But don't get caught up in the witch hunt of trying to identify cults or cultic groups. Just say, okay, here's what's true, Jesus Christ. And anything contrary to what God has revealed about His Son and in His inspired revelation is false teaching. That's the important thing. That's the emphasis that should be ours. Any questions? Yes.
I've heard of what is like the first wave, second wave, and third wave of the Holy Spirit. Can you shed more light on that?
Okay. He's asking a question here about the first wave, the second wave, the third wave of the Holy Spirit. I've heard that terminology before. I've also heard about the first blessing, the second blessing, redemption or salvation, regeneration being the first blessing, and the baptism of the Spirit being the second blessing. I think that's what you're referring to in that, isn't it? Okay. I just tell people I've had 1,000 blessings. Not only that, I'm not worried about counting the waves or counting the blessings. You know what it says in Ephesians 1:3? We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right? We have all blessings. We are complete in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 10. All of life's a blessing. We don't get caught up in calling the first wave, second wave, third wave, first blessing, second blessing, etc. You have everything you need in Jesus Christ.